Kids can have amazing memories. Now, not everything, it's not always an amazing kind of elephant-like memory that kids have. If you ask them to put something away, they've forgotten before you've even finished the sentence. But if you just half mention in passing that you'll go to the park on the weekend or that there's tacos for dinner next Monday, it's like you've made a blood pact with them. And when it comes to that time when you have allegedly promised, the questions will come. When are we going to the park? Can we go to the park? And very quickly, Anita and I find ourselves denying or at the very least putting a whole bucket load of conditions on these things. Well, what I meant when I said we'll go to the park, if I even did say that, is if it's not raining or if you can actually just stop fighting for a couple of minutes, then we will go to the park. But it's not like that with God and with what he says. For one, he never says something just half passing, as a, like a passing comment. He always means what he says. And second, you don't need to remind God of his promises. I forget all the time these promises that I've allegedly made to the kids. But God doesn't forget. He doesn't forget. He doesn't need reminding. God is completely reliable and faithful to his promises. He always does what he says. Today we're starting a series through the book of Joshua. And Joshua is a book all about God's faithfulness. God keeping the promises he made to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the great fathers of the people of God. And it's also a challenge in this book is God is faithful to his people. Will they be faithful to him? Will they fear and serve the Lord? Joshua is a pretty long book of the Bible, so we're not going to cover all of it on Sundays, but between Bible study groups and church on a Sunday, we will. So this is a good term to join a Bible study group, and there are a couple more copies of the study booklet on, in the foyer. We are starting Joshua today, and Joshua is like a sequel to the story of Moses. If you know about Moses, he's the boy who was hidden in a basket, who God spoke to in the burning but not so burning bush. He led Israel out of Egypt into the wilderness and God gave Moses the law. That's the first part of the story. But Moses' part of the story finishes before the story itself finishes. Moses' job was meant to be to take God's people into the land that God had promised. However, Moses never made it into the promised land. He didn't breathe the air or touch the ground underneath his feet. Moses and the rest of the Israelites who disobeyed God were punished by wandering and then perishing in the desert. And so they never entered the land that God had promised. And so at the end of Moses' life, when his part of the story is about to finish, he picks a younger man. Now, we'll say that he is younger, but Joshua at this point was more than 60 years old. So take heart, he was a younger man. And he picks this man called Joshua, who was his advisor. He picks Joshua to be the next leader. So Joshua, throughout the time of the wilderness, had been an advisor and an assistant to Moses. And he's proved himself to be faithful and obedient to God. And so Moses passes the baton to Joshua. And you can read about that baton passing in Deuteronomy chapter 31. In fact, reading Deuteronomy 31 would be a really great way to reflect on what we're hearing this morning, because as you read it, you'll notice that it's actually very similar. The things that Moses says to Joshua, very, very similar to what God says to Joshua here in Joshua 1. And whilst you're at it, maybe you can read Joshua 2 in preparation for next week. And so the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, picks up right where the story of Moses finishes up, where Moses leaves the scene. It's a continuation. Actually, the book of Joshua is a completion of that story. And so Joshua 1 begins with the words, after the death of Moses. And God speaks to Joshua and reminds him of the promises he made to Moses, which are really the promises he made to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and he's continued to make to his people. But now, it is finally time. The Israelites can almost reach out and touch the land that they were promised. They can see the land that God has promised them. So have a look in your Bibles at Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. It's page 218, Joshua 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, It came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness to this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. Now this is a big promise. It's a promise of a very large chunk of land. It's hard to know the exact boundaries that God's describing. It's not as precise as giving them all the GPS coordinates, the latitude and longitude, but it's something like that green space there that's up on the screen, which, you know, with a bit of imagination you can see with all those dots. Look, it's the same land that God promised to Abraham 440 years earlier. But the important bit is, God's promising, that the boundaries themselves aren't so important. What's important is that God is promising to do this. He's not saying, Joshua, you need to brace yourself, you need to prove yourself, prove how good you are, how strong you are by conquering this territory. No, God is promising to give it to his people. But even though God's promising to give it to the people of Israel, it's not theirs yet. And so there's still a really big job ahead of them. At the moment, Israel has gained only a little bit of this territory and they are camped on the far side of the Jordan River. But God makes this promise to Israel, a promise to give them this land, and then he makes another promise to Joshua. He promises to be with Joshua just as he's been with Moses. So verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Joshua's got a really big job ahead of him, and it doesn't take much imagination to think that what God's saying here, it would be a great comfort, a great sigh of relief for Joshua. It would be terrifying if God had said, look, I brought you this far, now it's your time to go it alone. This week, one of our kids woke up during the middle of the night with a nightmare. And they said that what the dream was that I'd been taken away from them. And this was pretty scary for them in the dream. They're terrified. They woke up screaming. Being left alone is scary. And so this promise that God would not leave, would not forsake, that's a great comfort, isn't it? A great encouragement. So this is the first part of Joshua's commission. It's all about a promise, isn't it? God says, God promises, take this land. I promise you. It's my promise too. It's a gift to you. And he also promises to never leave or forsake Joshua. The second part of the commission doesn't move too far away from the promises, but it has more of a feel of a challenge or a charge to Joshua. And the charge, he says it three times, be strong and courageous. Are both the words strong and courageous? They're talking about the same thing. They're not talking about having big muscles, but God's saying, Joshua, be faithful, be obedient. And each time God says to be strong and of good courage, he then expands or explains what this really means. The first time he reminds Joshua of the task and he reminds him of God's promise. The second time, he reminds Joshua that taking this land, it's got nothing to do with military skill. If Joshua wants to take this land, he's not to go and study the art of war, but he's to read the word of God, to know and obey God. And the third time, once again, it's God's promise. His promise is to be with Joshua. So verse 6, be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it from the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. When I hear the words, be strong and courageous, my gut reaction when I hear those words is I think of a commander about to send the SAS troops into enemy territory with no backup, no radio, just a couple of basic weapons and a keen wit. But that's not what God is saying to Joshua. Be strong and courageous, that's actually got very little to do with Joshua at all. It's really three ways of telling him, stick with God. It's a command, yes, to be strong and courageous, to obey God's word. Yes, it's a command, but as with all of God's commands, the commands are built on grace. The grace is the promise, I will never leave you, I'll not forsake you, I will give you this land. God's commands depend on grace. And so being courageous, having courage, it's not about Joshua's skill or wisdom. Though I'm sure he had heaps, the important thing is to trust God, to stick with God, because the victory is promised by God, so knowing God is essential. And it's because God will be with Joshua that he can be strong and brave. Alright, so in these verses, what have we seen? The baton has been passed. There's no turning back now for Joshua. God is giving him a job to do and the promise to go along with it. And now Joshua has the first test of his leadership. He goes to the tribal leaders, the military leaders, and he passes on God's message. The time's here, get ready to start taking the land. So verse 10, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people saying, pass through the camp and command the people saying, prepare provisions for yourselves. For within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. The second part of Joshua's message, there is a second part of Joshua's message. There's 2.5 tribes out of the 12 tribes of Israel that are given a special message by Joshua. And you need a bit of background to understand it. Back in the book of Numbers, the people of Israel took some territory from a nation called Moab. This land was just on the east side of the Jordan, roughly that red area there. And these 2.5 tribes, after they conquered the nation of Moab, they liked what they saw. It was good grazing land for sheep. And so they asked Moses, can you say that this is our land? Because we really like what we see here. And Moses is a bit wary about this. He says, hang on, are you just saying this because you're actually too scared to keep fighting for the land God promised? Are you still worried about the kind of things that the spies said 40 years ago about the giants that live in this land with great military technology and great big strong walls around their cities? He's a bit worried that that's really what they're saying. They don't actually really like this land for their sheep. They're just too scared to keep fighting. And so Moses makes a deal with them. He says, look, you can have this land, but you still have to be part of conquering the western side of the Jordan River. In fact, you have to go first. You've got to have the first swords drawn. And so Joshua reminds them of this deal. So verse 12, and to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. This is the first test of Joshua's leadership. Does he have the same kind of authority that Moses did? And fortunately, verse 16, he does. So they answered Joshua saying, all that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. And they bless him. Only the Lord be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. That last line and that blessing, may God be with you, they're great, great words to say, aren't they? Basically, they're saying, Joshua, we want you to be faithful to God. Be strong and courageous. Be the leader that God wants you to be. Now, we know Israel's track record. Sadly, their words really aren't worth all that much. But I reckon that as they say them, they actually mean it. And so Joshua has succeeded in the first challenge of his leadership. He's got the people on his side, ready to follow him as they cross the Jordan and take the land. But even that's God's doing, isn't it? Joshua hasn't done some incredible trick to win them over, or he hasn't made some kind of outlandish political promises. No, the people are just recognizing that he is God's leader. God has promised to be with him, just like he was with Moses, and the people recognize that. Which is what Joshua 1, and actually the whole of Joshua, is about. It's about God's promises, about God's faithfulness to his promises. And so the question is, even as we start reading the book of Joshua, God has made big promises to Joshua. There's a big task ahead of him. The question is, well, does God keep his word? And the answer is yes. The way the book ends seems pretty unexciting. Everyone just goes home. This is almost the last words of Joshua. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 28. So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. Bit of an anticlimactic way for this book to end. We've seen how the book starts, all these big promises, and in the end, everyone just goes home. It's a bit of an anticlimax. But the point of it is, by the end of the book, now people have homes to go to. At the start of the story, they were nomads. They were living in tents in the wilderness. But now, the war's won. Now they can go home, look after their families, and build their nation. Because God's kept the word, and they have an inheritance to go home to. And that's what we're to take home from Joshua chapter 1. The same God who was faithful in the time of Joshua, that's our God. And particularly that promise, I will never leave you or forsake you. Although, as God says that to Joshua, that's a particular promise to Joshua, it is a promise to us too. It's the kind of thing God says all the time because that's what God's like. And it's what God promises for us who follow Jesus. At the end of Jesus' earthly work, he was giving his followers, his apostles, a commission, a charge to make disciples not just of a little bit of dirt in the Middle East, but of all nations. And he finishes up by saying, these are the last words of Matthew's gospel, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What an amazing promise. The task Jesus puts before his apostles is much bigger than the task God gave to Joshua. It's the whole world. But Jesus promises to be with him. Now, once again, Jesus was only speaking to the 12, but that age isn't over. It's the same promise for all followers of Jesus. But how is Jesus able to be with his people forever, even after he ascends to heaven? Is he just saying in these words, look, I'm on your side. I'm up in heaven from a distance cheering you guys on. Well, no, we heard it in our reading from Acts this morning. Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Jesus continues to be with us, not just in the sense that he's on our side, but he is with us personally in his spirit. And that's really great to know, isn't it? That's really encouraging. Even though we're not about to take on Joshua's task, and you're probably very thankful for that, but in whatever challenges lie ahead of you, Jesus has promised that he's with you. Whatever life's challenges are, raising kids, raising grandkids, facing up to an aging body, or caring for an aging spouse or parents, facing sickness, facing unemployment or a difficult boss, relational difficulties, or the everyday struggle to say no to sin and to say yes to Jesus, whatever the challenges are, Jesus is with you. And saying that, it's not just a make-believe invisible friend. It's not just some psychology, a crutch for weak people who can't cope with the realities of life. Now we know Christ is with us because he rose again. And he ascended to heaven and he sent his spirit, and his spirit is changing us to be more like Jesus. We know that God will never leave us or forsake us because he did it for Joshua. We're going to see over the next few weeks that God was with Joshua, bringing those people into the land, giving them the inheritance that he promised. But the biggest thing that Jesus being with us means is that our hope of eternity is secure. If Jesus is with us now, he won't disown us then. No matter how hard things get, our eternity is secure. And so it's because we're confident in Jesus and that he is with us that we can be strong and courageous. That phrase that God said to Joshua, it's a bit like what Paul wrote to the Christians in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 6, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I spoke about this passage at the Kalula Christian College this week. For Joshua, be strong and courageous wasn't about being tough in himself, but trusting and obeying God. As followers of Jesus, we're not told to be strong in ourselves, which is good because I'm not, but to be strong in the Lord. It's not about training to be strong, but trusting God and his promises. And as we read Joshua this term, we'll see that God can be trusted in his promises. He can be trusted that his strength is at work in us. God's promises aren't like mine that end up coming with conditions, and we don't have to be like kids reminding God to keep his promises. Our God is faithful. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you for your faithfulness. We praise you for being faithful to the promises you originally gave to Abraham, and then continued to promise to Isaac, Jacob, and Moses. Thanks that by giving the land to your people, we know that you're faithful. And we praise you because you are the God who will never leave us or forsake us. We know this promise is true because you kept this promise to Joshua. You were with him all through the conquest until the day he died. Please comfort us and give us strength knowing that you are with us by your Spirit. Help us to be strong and courageous, to trust and obey you, to fear and serve you because of what we know you've promised us through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Amen.